If I were to ask you all three questions, how do you feel about spiritual warfare? Why don't you want to grow or get older? And what is keeping you from evangelizing or praying for someone's healing or going up to a stranger on the streets and praying for them? As different as these three questions are, I believe they all have a common denominator. And that is fear. No, really, I think that's true. I think we often don't engage or think about spiritual warfare because for some reason we're afraid of either Satan and his attacks or his power or what's going to come up against us. I think a lot of us that are as some of you are getting older, you fear death or maybe losing your freedom and ability to drive or sight, or maybe even you fear the process of death or the unknown or what's going to happen. For a lot of us, probably most of us, street evangelism, witnessing, praying for people, it can often be a kind of scary type thing for some reason, and it shouldn't be. But I think what it boils down to is we're not sure what people are going to think of us or what the results are going to be, the unknown of, well, if I put myself out there and pray for this person, what is going to happen? So I think fear has gripped not just those in church, but outside of it. And the problem with each of these three scenarios that I've listed as a question to you is that fear is of the devil. It is not of God. Period. Fear is simply not of God. This morning I'm going to continue in this delving into the attitudes of the mind, and I want to look specifically at fear. There was a young father who was putting his son to bed, and he said, "Dad, I don't want to go to bed. I'm afraid of the dark." And the dad responded to him, "There's nothing to be afraid of. I sleep in the dark." And the boy quickly responded, "Yeah, but you've got mom to protect you." Again, it was another night this dad was putting his son to bed, and the boy, as he was getting ready to leave the room, he says, "Dad, can you close my closet room door?" And the dad says, "Why?" He said, "So that the monsters can't get out." And the dad looks at his son and says, what makes you think that monsters can't open doors?" That was a deep one. Yeah. All right, one more. According to most studies, number one fear is speaking in public, which some of you probably can relate to. I remember when I was younger, I had to do this public speaking event in sixth grade, and I was scared to death. I came in third place out of three. That's a true story, actually, but public speaking is not a natural thing for me. But number one is public speaking, and number two is actually death. In most surveys, you'll find some variance there a little bit. But this means to the average person that you would rather be in the casket than be the one to give the eulogy. Does that sound about right? Let's see what the Bible, all joking aside, let's see what the Bible has to say about fear. The Bible specifically mentions two different types of fear. One is a good fear and should be embraced. The second should be discouraged and put off. And of course, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Is this idea, this concept of reverential awe to God the Father because he is almighty. It's a reverence for his power, his glory, his might. It's a proper respect for even his justice, his wrath and anger. In other words, it is a total acknowledgement of all that God really is. And this is a good thing. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you can see and find out all sorts of wealth about the fear of the Lord. It brings many blessings and benefits. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It leads to life. There's peace and contentment in it. There is blessings that come out of proper fear and respect for God. The other fear is what you will probably typically think of in fear. And this is how the Bible has plenty actually to say about this kind as well. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, literally from Genesis to Revelation, it's not Revelations. There's this phrase repeated over and over. Fear not, or do not fear. Genesis chapter 15, Revelation chapter 2. We see it over and over and over again. Do not be anxious about anything. Fear not. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So right here, we'll take this very basic verse. There's already the implication that God does not want us to live with fears. He wants us free from fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So we're going to look at some scriptures here in a moment, but I want all of us here, if you cannot remember anything else besides this one point, to remember this part. Every time you feel fear in your life, know that it is a manifestation of the kingdom of darkness. Remember, fear is not from God, it is from Satan. You're looking at me blank. Looking at me like, is that really true? Yes, we're going to get to some scripture. Every time you feel fear in your life, know that it is Satan coming up against you to attack you. It is a manifestation of darkness. If you think back to pre-fall of man in Genesis, God created everything and it was very good. There was perfect communion in fellowship with the Father. They walked with him in the cool of the day. There was no fear. There was no fear before sin entered the world. And as Satan came and deceived Eve and Adam sinned, part of the results of that was the earth became corrupted, we became tarnished, and we have to live with the consequences of those actions of our forefathers. And fear became a place where Satan could come and he had a foothold and a distraction on mankind. Now, there's nothing wrong with realistically acknowledging and trying to deal with identifiable problems of life, but it is wrong and it is actually unhealthy to be immobilized by worry. See, worry and anxiety often lead to fear, and that's what I want to hone in on for the next couple of weeks. We're not going to get through everything today, so we're going to split this up into 2 weeks. I was taking notes this week and studying. I put together a rough outline and sermon, and it was about 3 times as long as normal. So rather than rush through it, we're just going to split it up as far along as we need to. Some common fears: fear of lack, fear of death, fear of public speaking, loneliness, commitment, heights, germs, small spaces, dogs, cats, failure, rejection, being laughed at, being mocked, airplanes. Even a fear of being attractive. I don't struggle with that. But if you can't relate to any of these, I went above and beyond for you in my research this week. And I've put together a list of phobias or fears. And I want you to understand what we as generation fear in this world. This is my research, and this is not, well, it is a joke, but it is real. So I'm just going to read off a few of these. And I'm going to butcher the pronunciation because I didn't even practice these. Ablutophobia, which is the fear of washing or bathing. I'm very thankful that I don't think any of you have that fear. We would be a stinky church. Allodoxophobia is the fear of opinions. That would be a great fear for the church to have. Just keep your opinions to yourself and be quiet. Orophobia is the fear of gold. I confess I do not have that fear. Lord, send me your gold. Barophobia is the fear of gravity. That would be quite a struggle on this earth. Have you considered the consequences of fearing gravity? Cathesophobia is the fear of sitting. These are a legitimate list. I'm just reading some of the funny ones, but these are real identifiable problems people have. I cannot relate to that. It would be really hard to stand through my long sermons. Dextrophobia is fear of objects at the right side of the body. Ecclesiophobia is the fear of church. Continuing on, you might be able to relate to some of these. Realistic. Gerascophobia is the fear of growing old. Or, on the other hand, gerontophobia is the fear of old people. Hatophobia is the fear of hell. It's a legitimate fear. I don't want to go to hell. This is quite ironic. Hippopotamonstrosesquipedelophobia is the fear of long words. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. Macrophobia is the fear of long waits. I have that every time I go to the DMV. I'm trying to avoid that place. Let's see here. We've got pantophobia is the fear of everything. That would be a particularly bad one to have. Pelidophobia is the fear of bald people. If you want to say that later, okay, it's pelidophobia. Pelidophobia. Plutophobia is the fear of wealth. I confess I don't have that fear either. Let's see. Yeah, so this really goes on and on. It was 26 pages of stuff, and I narrowed down a few, but you can look at those later if you're really interested. But the fear, these are just known phobias. Let's look at some definitions. What is fear? What is the difference between worry, anxiety? And so I've got them, if you can see it, I know it's the contrast is particularly hard with all the lights on, but worry is a state of anxiety or uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Note here, potential problems. It's a type of fear. In other words, it could be our daily companion if you would allow it. Worry will come right alongside and it would love to be your little pet. Family problems, job stress, economic uncertainty, crime, global conflict, environmental disaster. These are things that perhaps worry some of us. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or uneasiness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Very closely related to worry. It's a feeling of worry. And when you get to a point, you're in a state of anxiety. Look at those there. You can figure those out on your own if you're writing them down. So there's different levels of anxiety. There's worry, apprehension, and uneasiness are kind of mild forms of it. And then we get to this place where dread and distress and panic are even more intense. And that's why they actually make anxiety medication for those that are in a state of panic to calm themselves down. Fear. This is the definition I chose. A distressing emotion aroused by an impending pain, danger, evil, etc., or by the illusion of such. There's an important distinction here. Fear can come about by something that is impending and actually going to happen, or by some imagined threat. Fear takes control of our normal defenses to the point that rational thinking goes out the window. That's the problem with fear, is when we act out of fear, we're not doing so in a state of good thought. Fight or flight is what happens oftentimes. When you're afraid, you make poor decisions. Many people are worried and they're anxious about various different things in life, of different events that never, unfortunately, will happen or ever occur to them. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, and he goes through this part on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow." And he says, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Don't even the lilies of the field are clothed so much more than Solomon in all of his glory." And there's this great thing, and he's going through all of the necessities of life that you would generally think of, and food and water and clothing. And he comes to the end of this section. And the passage is actually, in my Bible, it's titled "The Cure for Anxiety." And Jesus speaks this verse, which you know well. "But seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What's the cure for anxiety and worry? It's to seek God. Really, that's the sermon. But because we have thick skulls a lot of times, we're going to go and take 2 weeks to really delve into that and what it means. But in a nutshell, if you're writing down, you want cure for anxiety, Jesus himself said these words, "But seek ye first, seek ye first." So what causes fear? Well, sometimes Fear and anxiety are the result of one's own sin and guilt. Perhaps you experienced some childhood trauma, or because of the way you've been raised, you have you've been conditioned to a type of fear or something by your upbringing. Regardless of its source, fear often begins with a thought. Things like this. I'll give you a couple examples. I just know everyone will hate my idea. So it's a negative thought, and I struggle. I'm a very negative, critical type person. But if something as simple and innocent as that, I know everyone's going to hate my idea. And if you think that, or you, especially if you say it out loud, what you're doing, there's power of life and death in the tongue. You're speaking something out, and then very soon you're going to become anxious because about bringing your idea up. What are they going to think of me? And you hold back, and you just sit back in the back, and you keep your ideas and your thoughts to yourself. And then you start looking around the room and everyone else has these good ideas because they're speaking up. And now you're even afraid to talk because everyone else's ideas are so much better than yours. And you've just cemented this idea in your head from some simple negative thought of my ideas are stupid, and now you're afraid to speak out. Or with my luck, I'll make a fool of myself. These are they're really quite innocent, they would seem. But unfortunately, it's these kinds of thoughts and is this way of thinking that conditions us ultimately to a place of fear where we're afraid to dance and look stupid. We're afraid to, even in church, let's throw a spiritual example out. We're afraid to put our hands up because someone might think we're looking goofy or whatever it is. Do you create negative mental scenarios? Is this kind of irrational thinking often leads to worry, and worry leads to fear? I don't know if you know this or not. I wish Joe was here. He's not able to make it this morning, but I want some doctor confirmation. Many physical and emotional problems are rooted in a lifestyle of fear and worry. It's a fact. You don't have to believe me. It's true. High blood pressure is just one to name among many. Is that there are actual physical impacts on your body because of an emotional state in which you live. And unfortunately, we as believers have a way out, and we choose to live there is really the problem. Is that by the grace of Jesus Christ, we no longer need to live in fear, but we choose to. I hope no one's on anxiety medication and really taking this in a bad way. I'm not here to make you feel bad about any of this. There are legitimate medical needs that need stabilization. What I'm talking about, that under the grace of Jesus, there the chains of fear and anxiety can be broken. Okay? This is what the goal is and again, if that's you, stick with me for 2 weeks because there's plenty of scripture to back this up. All right, this next section is really quite a hodgepodge of stuff. So I'm going to call this PE's Miscellaneous Notes on Fear. I'm just going to quickly go through some of these. I don't have them on slides for you. Do not avoid your fears. The problem with this idea of avoiding fears, of staying away from an object of fear, is that you get a temporary relief and you feel good about yourself. Is that, oh, I didn't have this problem come about. But what it does is it puts us into a position where we condition ourselves to this good feeling, where we realize that if I just avoid it, I don't have that fear quite as bad. And ultimately, we're giving ourselves a piece of ourselves over to that fear. And that fear will start to dictate and control our lives. Say it's something as simple as, I'm afraid of heights. Well, it could be innocent. Maybe you're missing out on going on planes, or maybe it starts out as you don't want to go up that skyscraper. But what happens if you're in a situation where you need to go and you have to make this decision, I'm too afraid to go up there and do this or that or save this person or whatever it may be? If you condition yourselves to it, the fear can start to control your lives where you're limited on what you are able or not able to do. Avoidance is a serious obstacle when dealing with fear. And it will never make fear ultimately go away. Secondly, meditate on God's word daily. There are way too many promises that we as Christians don't claim. a whole bunch directly related to things that we fear and worry about. Search the scriptures, read the word, meditate on God's word, hang the blessings and the promises of God all over your house and in your bathroom. And so you're looking at them continually and you say, God, I know you're with me. I don't have to be afraid that I'm alone. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me now because I know you're watching over me, Father. These are the kinds of things, but they're only helpful to you if you know what God's word says. So many of us, we say God's word is good, but we don't stop and read it for ourselves. Praise. It's another powerful weapon against fear. Why? Because ultimately praise ushers you into God's presence. Are you afraid? I can guarantee that if you were fearful and you put on your favorite worship CD and you just got before the Lord and started worshiping, you would forget about your fear. Try me in it. You come back to me with the results. Know this, conquering is not something that happens in one day. You don't conquer your fear in one day or even in 1,000 days. This is something that is continually, you have to give yourself over one day at a time. Similarly, being free from fear does not mean that you will never experience or be faced with that fear again. Just like addictions. Those that have been addicted to a substance, for instance, don't have the guarantee that that substance is never going to be tempting, at least at one time again later in their life. So here's the enemy. He finds a weak spot. Satan comes at you, and he says, I know this person has a bent to be afraid about this. You feel like you have this great, and it's believable, it's real, this awesome time in the Lord's presence, and the chain of anxiety is just broken on your life. The shackles are just gone. That does not mean Satan is not going to come against you and attack you again. But it means being free from fear that you are committed to not allowing it to rule your life again. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 that the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up again. This should be of great encouragement to you to know that even the most righteous people fall again. But yet the emphasis is on the drive of getting back up again. Are you going to be knocked down and stay down? I grew up with horses. And many of us say this phrase, but we don't really know what it means. But if you fall down, get back up again. Was literally what my mom would tell me when you would fall off a horse. Why? Because we young boys decided that we'd be cool to be Indians and ride bareback. So we often fell off the horse. You get back up. Get back up. This is what God wants for his children, is that, sure, the enemy might come and knock your feet out from under you. Get back up again. This could be, controversial is not the right word, but a deep revelation or perhaps shattering, earth-shattering for some of you. If you act in fear, the only outcome is sin. If you act in fear, the only outcome is sin. I've already said that sin comes from the devil. Okay, I'm going to get to some scripture that's going to back that up and prove that statement in a moment. Another way to say that would be fear is not of God. Can we agree on that? So acting in an area that is not from God is going to lead to sin. We should only do what we see the Father do. We should only say what we hear the Father speak. And so anything outside of those boundaries is going to be sin. It's giving way and yielding to Satan. And his attack and his ploy would be to come in and make you afraid and walk you away from the direction that God has for you. If you act in fear, the only outcome is sin. You can dwell on that one and challenge me in that thought later if you'd like. Trusting in God. This is the last of my miscellaneousness. Trusting in God is our ultimate remedy for fear. Yet, sometimes that is easier said than done. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to get into the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I want you to note, out of these two verses, I don't know where this came from, it's a side note in my Bible. I guess it ultimately came from the Holy Spirit, so give him credit. If you look at these verses and you take them apart, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety on him, we see a two-step process. I'm skipping 6b for now. It's a two-step process. Notice that humility or humbleness is a prerequisite for being able to trust in God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting your anxiety on him. Okay, you must humble yourself before God before you can come to a place where you can ultimately trust him. It is under that place of humility that you can acknowledge God's mighty hand and his power in the first place. How many times have we heard this word humble? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Humble. What's the very first part of that step, our four steps that we have to do? Humble yourselves. You must humble yourselves before God. He's not going to forgive your sin and heal your land if you don't. And you're not going to be able to cast all your anxiety on him unless you do humble yourselves. We cast our anxiety on God. Why? Because he cares for us. Or said another way, because he loves us. We're going to get to 1 John in a moment. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 John 4. But how much anxiety are we told to cast on him? My Bible, I think, says some, doesn't it? Cast some of your anxiety on him because a little bit is good for you. Cast some of your anxiety on him because it's healthy to hold on to just a little bit of it. Right? Isn't that what it says? Cast all your anxiety. All. 1 John chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, you can turn right or swipe down. God is what? Say it louder. God is love. Do we know that? God is love. Let's start in verse 15. It's really a great section to read together. But we're going to start in 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment or torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 17 says that we may have confidence or boldness. What is this referring to? Well, this is standing before God the Father in his judgment. Is that we can come confidently and boldly to the throne of grace. We have confidence. Why? Because we know that he loves us. So we're looking at this. But he's saying we can come to him with boldness, not in fear. Why? There is no fear in love. If God is love, there is no fear in love, then there is no fear in God. Is that logical? God is love. There is no fear in love, therefore there must be no fear in God. Literally, verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear because fear has punishments. It has the same function, punishment has the same function in the moral world as pain does in the physical. It ultimately should point us to the great physician. Let me say that again. Punishment in the moral world has the same function as pain does in the physical world. It should point us to the great physician. Just as you step on something sharp on your heel, you say, ow, that hurts. You know that you might need to go see a doctor. In the same way, punishment in this world, consequences of our actions, should ultimately point us to the great physician who can heal you from that fear, God the Father. That's what this verse is talking about and getting at here. The good news is this. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Isn't that good news? You say, Pastor, no, I think you mean the next verse is good news, right? Don't you mean that we love because he first loved us? No, I mean the one that fears is not perfected in love. Why is that good news? Well, let's look at it this way. You still have room to be perfected in his love. If you know that God is love and that he loves you, and you still have fears, how much more can you fathom and understand his love for you when all your fears are gone? If we just have this mindset and just looking and saying, God, I'm afraid of this and that, and I know you love me, just understand that there is even more love he wants you to experience and know. He is infinite. He is love. Simple as that. We fear because we do not understand his love. That's a complicated principle for us to get in our heads. But I believe if you look at the scripture and you study this long enough, the Holy Spirit will guide you into this truth. We simply fear because we have not understood God's love for us. Let me read this verse in the Amplified Translation. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown and complete and perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. I'll read it again. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. It's a double meaning. You have not yet grown into love's complete perfection. If you have fear in your life, I believe there is still room in your life to receive God's love on you. Perfect love. Notice here that a little bit of love does not have enough mass to knock out those crippling fears. It says perfect love. The perfect love is in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. It is that perfect love which is able to cast out fear. It's not your love for your husband or for your wife that is going to cast out a fear. I'm afraid of this or that. Well, my husband's my great protector. No. He'll let you down. Jesus Christ will not. It's that agape love. It's that perfect love which we try and grasp and get a hold of. And so often we look to other ways in security. We got into a little bit of it this morning with guns and what might happen in this church, in Sunday school. But let me tell you something, that I believe if you run to Jesus Christ, and in him alone can be the safety and the security in his perfect love, that we so often look into worldly things to protect us. Jesus Christ alone can give you the assurance from fear. Number one, so that was my introduction. That's why this is going to be 2 weeks. So the first point here, as we wrap that up, is we fear punishment because we misunderstand God's love. We fear punishment because we misunderstand God's love. Remember, fear is not from God, but is from Satan. I'm going to get into part of this first point, and we'll pick back up in next week. I want to transition into talking specifically about some fears which relate to the church or have a spiritual component and element to them. The first one here is fear of Satan. I believe that if we were to group the fears of Satan or the devil into different categories or different reasons, they would likely fall into two different categories. Both of them, fortunately, have the same cure. And these two categories, I believe, are either his attacks, we fear his attacks, or we fear his power. 1 Peter 5, as we read 6 and 7 earlier, it continues on. Casting all your anxiety on him, be of sober spirit, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. As we are told in John, or as he says, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't miss the but in 1 Peter. But resist him. The implication is here is that A, he can be resisted. James tells us if we resist the enemy, he must what? Do we believe that? He must flee from us. Not only can he be resisted, there's a promise for you. Not only can he be resisted, if we resist him, he must flee. That's a promise. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I believe the cure for fear of the enemy is wrapped up in a truth in these verses. Luke chapter 10, one of my favorite verses, one of my first verses I've memorized. As a young Pentecostal child, we Pentecostals believe the whole Bible. Luke 10:17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. This phrase, I was watching Satan fall from heaven, it's a tense in the Greek that implies this continuous action. I was watching Satan fall from heaven continually as you were praying and casting out the demons. This wasn't for just one little circumstance, one just time that they were praying over him. It's this continuous action. I was watching, I was beholding Satan fall from his place down to the bottom of the pits because he has no authority. As I, the master, was working, I have been following them in the spirits. See, we have power and authority. There's a distinction here, which we don't have time to get into this morning. We have both power and authority over the enemy in Jesus Christ. But authority is useless if it is not exercised. The second point here is we fear Satan because we misunderstand God's authority. We fear Satan because we misunderstand God's authority. I was reading through a great article. I can't even give it credit. I don't know which website it came from. You can ask me later if you need it. Reasons why we should not fear Satan. And they summed it up in 11 points. And so I'm going to read these, and there's scripture for them. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but you can write down these references if you're interested. Why we shouldn't fear Satan, I'm going to add specifically his attacks or his power. Colossians 1:16-17. Jesus is the creator of all things, including Satan and all spirit beings, and he has authority over them. Amen. Matthew 4:1-11. Jesus proved that he is greater than Satan when he easily resisted and defeated him when he came to attack Jesus. 3. The demons encountered Jesus and feared him. Matthew 8:28-30. Jesus delegated his authority over demons to his followers, which includes us. Luke 10:17-19, we just read. Jesus destroyed Satan's power by dying on the cross, Hebrews 2:14, and he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities, Colossians 2:15. We have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, and he is greater than Satan, 1 John 4:4. This means that Satan cannot control any Christian against his will. The scripture promises Satan can't touch us, 1 John 5:18-19. There are no examples in Scripture other than the unique case of Job, where Satan could come and physically hurt any believers in the Bible, except for in the case of Job, where he had to ask for permission. Colossians 1:13. We were delivered from Satan's domain and transferred to Jesus' kingdom when we trusted in Christ. Satan and his forces can only attack us when God allows. That's Job 1 and 2. And also in Luke 22:31-32, they ask for permission from Jesus. We have been given a defense, the armor of God, to resist all satanic attacks. Ephesians 6:10-18. And lastly, the fact that the Bible tells us to resist Satan assumes we can do it. 1 Peter 5:8-9 and James 4:7. We really, as believers, have nothing to fear of Satan, of the enemy. I've shared this testimony many times. It's a great story, one of my favorites, about Smith Wigglesworth. I know it means something to John as well. There he was. He heard something in his house. I've heard different versions of this story, but something to the effect of this. He heard something stirring in his house and went out to his living room, and he saw into the spirit world, and he saw Satan manifested and sitting on his chair. He said, "Oh, it's just you." And he went back to bed. That's how we ought to live under the grace of Christ. Amen. It's that you can see Satan, Lucifer himself, sitting in your house, and you are so perfected in the love of God that you have no fear. Many of us are afraid to engage in spiritual activity and warfare because of what Satan might do to us. You've heard this probably said, is that in some, a little bit of encouragement when you're being attacked by the enemy is that, oh, you must be doing something right. Keep pressing in. And that's true. But I think we often take that idea and we flip it on its head and we say, well, I don't want to be attacked by the enemy, so I'm not going to do anything right. So we just sit comfortable and we get into this routine of not praying. The reality is, we have nothing to fear in Jesus Christ. Death, hell, the grave, and Satan himself have been conquered and defeated once and for all. Now, I'm not trying to make light of fears. There are legitimate fears. But I believe Jesus is the only one who can break the captives out of captivity and set you free from bondage and those shackles, those chains that are haunting in your life. Really, the simplest thing, again, back to Matthew 6:33, is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Only in God the Father, as you get to know him, can you understand how much he loves you and how much authority and power he has over Satan. And then you can rest assured in him.